I just want to let you guys know that we had a prayer session here last week. It was really powerful. And just our whole theme last week, which I'm going to talk a little bit about today, we had significant break in the spiritual realm. Now, I'm going to talk a little bit about that. There's a difference between your circumstances changing and spiritual victory happening. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. In other words, the victory sometimes happens in the actually, the victory does happen in the spiritual realm before you can see the fruition of that in the physical realm. But we felt a major release this week. And what do I mean by release? I mean, there was a heaviness. There was a spirit of heaviness. There was a sense of opposition. There was a sense of oppression. And it lifted. I don't know exactly what that means right now. I just know that God is good, and I just know that He really fights these battles, and these battles are actually really being done as we speak. And that is something you're going to have to wrap faith around and believe that. You guys are each, every single person in this room is encountering a battle, and you know what your battles are, you know what the fights are, you know where the vulnerabilities are. I want you to understand that that's really happening, not to freak you out, but so that you can be equipped to wage war with the weapons of warfare. And they're spiritual weapons, they're not fleshly weapons, and they're mighty and pulling down strongholds, right? And everything that stands against the truth of what God is. And that's the battle you're in, and that's the battle we're going to talk about. So I'm going to open us up in prayer right now. Father, we thank You that victory is in You. Father, we thank You that we don't have to live under the dominion of powerless, cliche Christianity. That we come to You and we stand in authority. That we are seated in the heavenlies right now with Christ Jesus. And that we have all the power in Him that He gave us on the cross. The power to overcome death, the power to overcome Satan, the power to authoritatively rule against the forces of darkness that try to come and sabotage Your plans. Father, I just pray that You would strengthen and equip each person. I pray that You would waken them up, that You would let them see the nature of spiritual warfare, but not through the lens of fear, but through the lens of faith. That they would understand that what You've given us is real and it's accessible. And even if we haven't yet encountered it, it doesn't mean it's because You're not real and You're not there. Wake us up where we need to be wakened up. Teach us how to put weapons on that we've been living without. We've been going to warfare, some of us, just completely, utterly stripped down from any weapons. And sometimes we're fighting those battles with Satan's weapons instead of Your weapons. God, show us. Teach us. Lead us into truth today, and we just pray this all in Jesus' name, amen. There's a couple chapters I told you I probably would want to redo, and this probably would be one of them, but I don't want to say that to discourage you as if there was something wrong with it or as if it's not complete. I just would probably add some things to it that aren't in there right now, so I'm going to add some things in myself that aren't in the chapter, just to give you a little bit more of a perspective of how the demonic works, because we didn't really talk about that. We talked about the weapons of warfare, which are very, very potent and powerful. And I think the most exciting thing that I found in what we're doing versus how we arrive at this chapter is you realize that we have been using weapons of warfare in this process. Okay, that's what we've been working to equip you with, right? Is the belt of truth, and it's the shield of faith, and all those things we've been working on. So it's kind of exciting to understand that when we come into spiritual warfare, to understand that you've already somewhat, each at your own individual level, been equipped. But I still know that for me, there was a disconnect for a long time regarding the demonic realm. It was one of those areas that I thought, you know what? I don't really need to go there. It will just kind of work itself out. Anyone else think that ever? I was actually taught that early in my Christianity, that you don't come directly against, you know, the demonic, you know, forces. And, you know, I don't, quite honestly, I don't believe that. I think we are waging war directly against the demonic, and the Bible is very clear that we have an enemy, and it's not people. It's not people, but we are dealing with, here it says in Ephesians 6:12 that we aren't fighting flesh and blood enemies, but against, I mean, just really get your mind around this, evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world. against mighty powers in this dark world and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. I mean, really, do we, you know, cliche Christianity, we're like, we're not fighting against flesh and blood, you know what I mean? And we know it and we say it and we chant it. But I mean, really, get your head around that if you can, and as to what that's actually saying. That your battles are not human battles, they're spiritual battles. And behind the scenes, there's demonic influences taking place in your life right now. But I'm a Christian and I'm pure and, you know, that couldn't happen to me. Oh, yes, it could. It can't happen to me is one of the best, most effective tools of the enemy. Okay, and I also, before we go into kind of like the, you know, then you got the people over there that they're like, it's all demons and we're just gonna hunt demons. And you know, we get like freaky weird about people that are just like, so, you know, everything, it just sounds like way out there. Well, I'm gonna kind of, I hopefully give you a balanced approach so that we don't, you know, go too crazy out there. I don't know if you can go crazy out there, but what I do know is it's not just, you know, we're gonna get our knife and we're gonna go hunt for demons. It's not that, okay? Do you know what I mean? I'm just being real, okay? I'm just, you know, my perceptions, what I've heard, what I've seen. However, demons are real. Okay, let's just, they are real. And they are messing with your life in some way, shape, and form, because that's what they do. You know, the air is on scene, but it's there. And if you don't have air, you're in trouble. Germs are on scene, but they're there. And you know the infection and the disaster that they cause. By the way, I'm finally healthy in 7 weeks. I'm healthy. Thank you, Jesus. It's amazing to feel healthy again. So we know that they're there. And that's how it is with the demonic. It's very present, very influential. It's there. And if you can learn to usurp the power of that by who you are in Jesus and the authority you gained, you won't get freaky weird about that. If it scares you and intimidates you, that's the first place that the enemy can work to just kind of freak you out. So I really want to equip you and bring you to a place, and I can't really do it. The Holy Spirit has to do it, but where you understand positionally where you actually are in that war. And if you're not standing in your position, that the first thing you would do is learn to take your rightful position as a child of God. Most important thing. So I also want you to know that we can't just go, okay, you know, I'm going to pray deliverance prayer over and over and over again. And in warfare, sometimes, you know, I will do that. I will have to come against what I feel is something pressing against me. But your best defense and your best weapon is always going to be repentance and forgiveness. That's always going to be the number one spiritual tool, because what is repentance and forgiveness really, what is that highlight? It represents that you're walking with God. Repentance is the best spiritual weapon you'll ever gain. It's when God highlights something in your life that is not in alignment with Him. And do you know why that's so potent? Because if it's not in alignment with Him, it's in alignment and agreement with the enemy. And so what repentance is I'm going to pull back that stronghold and I'm going to bring you back into alignment with me. Most important thing is that you're teachable and you're willing every day of your life to not just say, well, it's this, well, it's this, well, it's this. If God says, hey, I need to confront something in you, we need to work on that we're humble, that we say, yes, I'm willing to do that. And forgiving other people, because if we don't do that, we choose a weapon of judgment. We choose a weapon of resentment. We choose a weapon of retaliation. Guess whose side we're playing on? And that's basic 101. That is the most important and crucial thing that you'll ever learn in this journey regarding spiritual warfare. If you don't have that down, the rest of this can't really be activated in full potency. Does that make sense, guys? Really, really important. And that's where I think things get imbalanced sometimes, when people are like, this demon is chasing me. But really, you know, the first, I guess, demon, I don't know if it's a demon, is when we're not willing to repent, when we're not willing to see things as they are, when we need to change something, but we're not willing to do that. You know, I guess you could say that can be spiritual pride. And really, pride is our number one threat in this whole process. Always it's going to be, okay? How the demonic realm works. Let's talk a little bit about that. And the demonic realm works by strategies and assignments, much like an army. And these are in your notes. And live streaming, we're not doing PowerPoint right now. We're not doing it in the class either. But I did send you notes ahead of time so that you can download those and you can follow along with us. And you got the real notes right there with you, okay? So there is a hierarchy in the demonic realm. And really, it's like a physical army, and they're establishing a strategy, just like ISIS and the other terrorist groups. They very much represent the demonic realm, what they're doing and how they're operating, okay? And their strategies are to kill, steal, and destroy. They're seeking to take people away from God. They're seeking to bring death, destruction, fear, to allow shame to root in the hearts of children that eventually will manifest in adulthood. So they have a real strategy. And that's where we get like kind of freaked out, but that's also where God is equipping us to fight. So we're going to come back to that. The power of the demonic realm lies in agreement. Boy, if you can just understand this one thing, it's very powerful. Adam and Eve were enticed by Satan. By him, Satan, showing them an alternative to God's point of view. And when they came into agreement, they then came under authority of him. Okay, what we agree to as our truth, what we come in agreement, even if it's someone else's wrongful behavior, and we come in agreement that that's just how they are and they can't get any better. And so we come into agreement with somebody's behavior. Anytime we come into agreement, what really ends up happening is that we are actually allowing the power structure behind that agreement to take effect. Now, that can freak you out in the demonic realm, but then you have to understand that coming into agreement with the Holy Spirit is even that much more important and potent. Very powerful stuff. The demonic realm also works by alliances. And we see this in the Hollywood movement. We see this at a cultural level where things that were abolished regarding marriage and the family system, those were unheard of when our country was formatted, was brought together, was created, okay? We see things happening at a cultural level. It would have been, I mean, our founding fathers would not even be able to believe some of the things that are happening, right? Because there's been a shift. There's been a cultural shift. And see, the enemy, he tries to bring people to agreement to the lie, and then he creates alliances. And what alliances do is they bring a bunch of people together to form a big power structure that becomes more and more, kind of like just gathering an army together. You're picking sides, and well, you come over here. Now, I'll tell you, that's how the enemy works in the family system. That's how the enemy works in churches. That's how the enemy works in organizations, to seek division and to cause alliances that really force people to choose sides. Okay? Does that make sense? And if he can successfully bring an alliance in any organization, in any family, in any church that would come against his authoritative structure that he intended for that place. And sometimes the authoritative structure is really creating an environment that allows that, right? But if as soon as that happens, you have the manifestation of a counterfeit alliance, okay? Does that make sense? So now you have two teams. There's team A and team B, and who are you going to go with? Okay, that is a demonic weapon. Now, can God work by alliances too? He does. He works by unity, though. The demonic doesn't work by unity. It works by alliances. But when we come under agreement with the Holy Spirit, and we come in alliance with him, we come under submission to his authoritative structure. So he rules. And authority underneath him rules, and then we kind of fall in line. And so there's unity and agreement as to how we're going to wage war and how we're going to kind of become a front together. The demonic doesn't work like that at all. It has no respect for authority. It wants its own way. People are usually scrambling individually to just kind of do their own thing. Does that make sense to you guys? So it's very different, and the fruits of it are remarkably, unbelievably different. How it actually plays out, okay? The demonic realm works by permission. Very, very important. Just think of a door. Doors open, doors close. So they actually need permission to operate. I want you to understand that when Satan and his demons were banished from heaven and were thrown into the earth, they were given by God permission. He gave them permission to use the world as a playground for a season. And it's only a season, and that season is coming to an end very, very quickly, and he knows it, okay? And so in our own lives, demonic has to have permission. You can't just, the enemy just can't come and ravish your life without some level of permission, okay? Now, can God ever give that permission? Well, it's clear he can, because in the book of Job, we see that the enemy came to him and got permission from God to put affliction onto Job. Okay, so I always have a hard time with that one, to tell you the truth. Great. You know, thank you, Lord. Forget, you know, but it's there was a divine purpose behind that. Okay, so I want to start taking the fangs out of Satan, because he doesn't really have fangs. He doesn't, as my husband says repeatedly, he really doesn't even have teeth. He's really a barking, toothless dog. Did you ever hear him say that, those that know him? He's really a barking, toothless dog. Okay, but as long as you see fangs, as long as you're threatened, as long as you're scared, he's got access, doesn't he? He's got some level of access. So legal rights are very important. In fact, when we do counseling processes, when we do these workshops, especially when we do a prayer session, we're trying to understand what rights the enemy would have. And this is usually where legal rights lie. And again, I don't have any of this in the book, so I'm not, you know, you're like, where is this in the book? It's not in the book. But it operates by... Usually our soul is where the enemy gets legal rights. And let me tell you a little bit about your soul, just so you understand. Some of you that have done prayer sessions with me, I usually explain this ahead of time. Your soul is the part of you that needs transformation. It's the renewal of your mind, your emotions, and your choices. It's the part of us that's not redeemed the moment we get saved. What is redeemed the moment you get saved is your spirit. And your spirit is your basic God-given identity. It's who you are. It's the entity and the essence and the preciousness of who God created you to be. Can't be touched. It can be, the thoughts can be skewed towards it, but that part of you has no legal access by the enemy. And the enemy knows that, but your soul is not quite that redeemed. Spirit redeemed immediately, brought back to life, given birth, still, it's like a baby, right, that needs to grow up. But the soul is the soul the moment you become a Christian. That means whatever was there that was a lie, whatever was a stronghold, whatever, you know, whatever lies in that soul, it's going to have to be dealt with at a systematic level in order to remove the permission that the enemy was granted. Now, I'm not saying that the enemy, you become a child of God and, you know, I'm not saying that he can, well, let me take that back. I see Christians tormented a lot, okay? And people can say, oh, they're not really Christians. Yes, they are. Maybe some, maybe a little handful of them aren't, but yes, they are. Living in such a manner where you're like, how could they call themselves a Christian? Okay, did you ever say that? A person that said that has never really encountered the depth of their own brokenness. Because I'm telling you, I wouldn't put it past me to do pretty much anything these days, and I hope I don't offend you saying that, but I know who I am apart from grace. And I'm not sure what I'm capable of doing, and thank God he saved me, and thank God he's given me tools, and thank God I can walk in the power and the fullness, because left to my own devices, I probably would have self-destructed already. Or self-destructed, or destructed somebody else really negatively. So, and that's a Christian. Yes, it is. That is what can happen to a Christian. So we need to get this, get it through our minds that Christians can be very afflicted. I'm not saying they're demon-possessed, but this is how the enemy works. wherever there's something in your soul that's housing a lie, it's housing sin, it's housing something contrary to the truth of God, the enemy, the demonic realm, that's their playground. They're authorized to mess with us in that area. Why? Because they get access to where that darkness lives. It's the kingdom of darkness. Darkness lives where darkness is. But guess what eradicates darkness? Light. Light eradicates darkness. We can't like say, oh, darkness, I don't want you there anymore. Darkness, leave. Light has to penetrate darkness. Why do we go through these long processes? Why do we do counseling processes? What, you know what? We're trying to shine light on the soul and apply the light into the soul. And the soul needs the lie removed. The soul needs the sin removed. The soul needs the repentance, the forgiveness, whatever it might be. Okay, and the soul needs to sometimes emotionally process events. It gets really damaged. I mean, that's a whole different topic, okay, for a different day. But I want you to understand that the demonic influence, it can play off and feed off. It's like garbage in our soul. Like a rat feeding off, has to feed off garbage, like that. Okay, so they need something there to feed off. Now, am I saying they're, you know, like living and you're gonna have drool and you're gonna like fly all over the walls? I mean, do you know what I mean? No, I'm not saying that. But can I say that the spirit of fear can be so prevalent in your life that it's overtaking you to the point where you really don't know how to trust God? Yes, I'm suggesting that can happen as a believer. It happens all the time. So there is a soul issue. There might be trauma. There might be a lack of security, whatever that might be, but there's also a spiritual influence. They work in conjunction with each other. The more you get free in your soul, the more demonic influence no longer has in the Bible, sometimes they call it a foothold. Is that what it is? Okay, foothold. I tend to do that. A foothold, okay? So that's what a foothold is, okay? And be angry, but do not sin. Once you start sinning, what happens? You give the enemy a doorway to come and like really just pick that up. And how do they do it? Well, they just like, it's like they're bullies. They just intensify it, torment, say things over and over again, okay? The demonic realm, also family ties. I just want to quickly talk about ancestral issues. I've mentioned it before. It seems as though the demonic also gets permission by our inherited issues. Now, the really cool thing about this, like especially in the context of prayer and just even your own meditating time, is that anytime you put Jesus over these places, you don't have to scream, y'all. Get out of here. You don't, not necessary. You can if you want. You just say go. You have no legal rights. Go. Once Jesus conquers an area, as far as your in ancestral type issues, you have to understand they can get saturated in your soul. So it's not like, you know, you just get inherited like a demonic strategy in your life and then you just get rid of that. I mean, that's usually why we're dealing so much with the belief systems we learn, because there's a whole set of belief systems and things attached to that. But as far as reclaiming or taking away the permission that they've been granted, your inheritance is now a child of God. And the blood of Jesus is now brought you into royalty. And you're now seated with Christ Jesus in the heavenlies. Powerful stuff, really potent, powerful stuff when you begin to understand that. The demonic realm works by counterfeit, really super important. Almost like I was talking to someone yesterday that was saying, you know, you could just think of it like a coin. There's heads and tails, and they look kind of the same, but they have two different purposes. So you have God's way, and then you have the counterfeit way. Okay, and that's how it works. What he does is he makes the counterfeit look so real and so enticing that it doesn't seem like that could be a bad choice, but the fruits of it lead to disaster. okay? We are going to have to discern. One of our biggest battles in spiritual warfare is discerning truth from lies, is understanding if what we're dealing with is the real thing from God or if it's the counterfeit. And he tries to get us to settle for counterfeits. All victory and defeat in the spiritual realm is due to authority and submission. We must learn our authority in Jesus. What do I mean by that? Who's gained rightful rule in our life? Okay. I've mentioned this to you before, and I'm going to mention it again. It was, first of all, Satan was under Jesus' authority for a season. He, in his life, he apparently was a worship leader in heaven, and he was walking with the Lord. He was praising God. And then something in his heart decided that he wanted to form an alliance that would cause people to want to choose him as the leader instead of God. I'm telling you that, y'all. That same mentality happens in our churches when you see church divide, okay? I'm telling you. And it can be all sweet and pretty and wrapped up all nice, just kind of like, wouldn't I make a better leader than you? And people are like, yeah, maybe they would. Yeah. Let's go, you know, let's go. And I'm not saying all divisions are bad either, because some of them might be God divisions, so I want to get that clear. The fruit of it will make it known whether it, right? I mean, the fruit of it will be evident if it is. But I want you to understand that when the enemy did that, and when God rebuked him, and when God kicked him out of heaven, he gave him permission to be on earth, and then he created human beings sometime in the mixture of all that. And Satan hated human beings for a couple different reasons, but one of the biggest reasons is because they were going to take his place that he just lost in heaven. And they were going to have this relationship with him that he was never going to have. So there's a hatred. He just hates human beings. Okay? So God continued to give him permission in the garden, and that tree represents the permission that he had. Is what that, and it also represents choice on our part, right? That tree of the fruit of the good and evil, the tree of good and evil, represents our ability to make choices between the good and the evil. And so when Adam and Eve took the bite of that apple, they lost their authority, which was to reign and rule the earth, okay? They lost it. And Satan's dominion usurped their authority. So now it looked like this. It was God, Satan, us. It was supposed to be God, us, and then Satan. And I know I've said this to you guys before, but I'm going to repeat it because it's so important. Okay, so the cross comes along, and the cross is prophesized at the moment of Adam and Eve's fault. And what it prophesized is that Satan was going to be stomped on. And what it's basically prophesized is that we were going to be raised out of that. We are going to have opportunity to be raised out and to be placed back in an authoritative position. This is what the cross did at an authority level. Because we can almost think like it's, oh, it's so nice. Jesus died for me. How sweet. You know, thank you, Lord. But this is what, I mean, this is like really potent, powerful stuff. This is what the cross actually did. It actually gave us the ability to go from down here under his control to up here, seated next to Christ Jesus in the heavenlies, gaining access to the same authority that Jesus has. That means the demonic realm, unless we give it permission, unless we choose, has absolutely no right in our life. Okay? We are over the demonic, y'all. The demonic is not over us. But if we submit to it, if we give it permission, we fall under it as if it was, but it's illegitimate authority. It's not God-given authority. But God works within the bounds of parameters. You know, it's like, judge by the measure you judge, you will be judged. Spiritual principle, God ordained. Enemy knows, hey, if I can hang out with the spirit of judgment in that person, I got, whew. Do you understand? Just need to, you know, because it's God's law. Judging, you know, anger, be angry and sin not. Hey, if I can, you know what? If I can work on their anger until they're sinning, I got a rightful place here. Do you see what I mean? And so, you know, we have to be vigilant and we have to be willing to not be freaked out, but to be willing to say, you know what, I am fully ready to give God permission to engage in battle with his resources, his way. And that brings us to a point that was so emphasized last week that I actually needed to add it in here. And again, this I probably would add this at some point if I did a revision of the book. But a real powerful weapon of warfare is praise. And I want to refer to a minute to 2 Chronicles 20. I'm not going to read it word for word just for the sake of time. But it's basically the story of battle. And I love the Old Testament because it talks about physical battles and physical wars that sometimes we can't wrap our head around in the spiritual realm. And so Israel at that time was being threatened by three different armies that were coming against them. Three different armies were set upon them. And when the king got word that the armies were coming, and it was a king that honored God, okay? This was a king that loved God and honored him. He basically decided, I love that in that story, if you go read 2 Chronicles 20, he decided that he was going to go consult with the Lord about it. Good idea, king, good idea. He consulted with the Lord, and so basically he said, Lord, you know, this is what's going on. I got all these armies coming after me. And you know what? God said back to him, he said, you know what? Don't worry about it. I got this. I'm summarizing this. You can read it word for word. I got this. This battle is mine. It's not yours. And he gave him instruction. And one of the instructions that he gave them is to praise and to worship right in the face of the enemy. And we see that, you know, the walls of Jericho, they just marched around those walls. Woo-hoo-hoo! Okay, this principle comes up over and over and over again that in the middle of the battle, you start praising God. I'll tell you what, my personal breakthrough, and I'm not saying that this is going to be everybody's personal breakthrough, was happening when my mouth and attitude began to praise God on the basis of his character rather than the basis of my circumstances. And I believe that at a spiritual level, what that does is it brings us into agreement and alignment with the truth of who God is, and that empowers the spiritual atmosphere in our life to let God work. That's why we do praise and worship before church. That's why we do in the beginning. Now, I wanted to talk to you a little about our praise and worship, because music has been very much brought into a counterfeit. You see the music culture, how crazy it is in our society, how powerful it is. That's the counterfeit side of a very potent force that was God created. In praise and worship, we have to be careful that our attitude of praise, and I mean, praise and worship is not something that you do just 30 minutes before the church service, let's do praise and worship, let's do praise and worship. It's actually an attitude of the heart and the mind, and it can be constant and perpetual. I praise you, Lord. I thank you, God. You are good. You are worthy. You are capable. You are powerful. Thank you for loving. I thank you for dying for me. You can just always have that dialogue with him, even when you don't feel like speaking the words. Okay, and what happened in 2 Chronicles 20 is that God just supernaturally circumvented those situations to cause, I love this, about what I love about that story the most, is that the enemy ended up killing each other. That's how they got defeated. They turned on each other. In their confusion of the situation, they ended up turning on each other. And it talks about these three armies basically killed each other. And there's Israel, just like, whoo, you know, we're free. So that is how, I just want you to understand, that is really not a foo-foo little thing that we do at church. In fact, if we're just singing good music and we're just kind of going to a concert, I love going to a church that has a concert every Sunday. I'm not saying that about my church. I have some radical worship at my church. Holy cow. It's crazy. It's awesome. I love it. But it's just, you can just feel a movement of the Lord, a movement of the Holy Spirit. It's like, whoo. But it's not just about that feel good. It has to have a real mind and a real attitude of God's power, of his goodness, of his glory, of his worthiness. And when that attitude of the mind is there, God shows up. He just does, okay? So I just want to talk to you a little bit about that, but I'm going to go into now the materials in the book for whatever time we have left. And I love the story of Nehemiah. It's an amazing, potent picture of brokenness and redemption. You know, God's people in Nehemiah were exiled for a long time. They had fallen under just severe destruction, and some of it was as a result of their own turning away from the Lord. And so when we look at the walls of fortification in Nehemiah, the first thing you have to understand about that destruction is it happened because they left their God. It happened because they relied on another authority system other than him. And that's always the first tragedy that takes place. And I don't have time to develop all of that in detail like the book did, so I'm hoping that you did read that, because even though I'm saying I'd add some things too, those principles are very potent and very important, so I'm not discounting them, okay? But what was also taking place in Nehemiah is that reestablishment had already begun, and so the temple had already come back under the jurisdiction of God. So the temple was now operating in the fullness of what God created it to be. However, the walls were still in a destructive state. In fortified cities back then, their walls represented their power, their protection, their prestige, their beauty. It really was a major role. Without those walls, they were still basically being attacked. Nothing was safe. It was like living almost in this major survival mode, like codependency. Like, I'm just getting by. I'm just getting by. There's always something that's, you know, going to fall down, or someone that's going to come after me. It's the state of fear and disarray and chaos. And that's what was going on. They had the temple back. They had that, but they still had chaos that was taking place. So when those walls were rebuilt, and when Nehemiah set forth to establish those walls, it was really to establish the beauty, the protection, and the power of God back to that city. It was very potent. I want you to understand, we're going to be looking at wall building for the next several weeks, that your wall building is very, very important. Yes, it's important to have your holiest of holies, your temple, reestablished properly, to learn the order. All of that is really at the heart and the essence. But you also need to have walls of protection properly built. Let me tell you why. Because codependency is faulty protection, self-protection. And it's the kind of protection that would leave you in the same state as the walls of Jerusalem were in the book of Nehemiah. You will be without protection, without divine protection, if we continue to hang on to strategies of our own devices. Very important. I know it's hard. That's a big, it's a big calling, but it's something that we need to understand. What does God's protection really entail? And this is on your notes right now. I really want to emphasize this, because I don't know about the rest of you, but I get kind of freaked out if I think like I'm supposed to follow everything perfectly and cross my T's and dot my I's, and otherwise I'm done. And the enemy's coming in, he's going to kill me, and you know what I mean? But you know what I'm saying. And so God's protection is a lifestyle of his leadership, trust, and authority. In other words, it's saying, God, you're in control. You're in control. It's also a lifestyle of humility, correction, and repentance. And, sometimes that's the first line of defense that goes. And if you still, and I'm not saying this to hurt or offend anyone, because believe me, I have to live it out every single day of my life. If you still see all the people in your life as the one that are the problem, and you're just the innocent little bystander, just, you know, ain't doing nothing, they're all doing it. It's probably not accurate. It's probably not accurate, okay? And you have to really watch and see if that judgment spirit is being activated, because that's one of the most dangerous ones of them all, is the spirit of judgment. Because it forces condemnation back on yourself. Tool of the enemy. Now, I'm not saying that to bring condemnation to you either. Do you know what I mean? But it's really important. The desire to always turn to him. So my desire is not for my own outcome. My desire is to let God have his outcome. It's not living behaviorally perfect. It's not living behaviorally perfect, you guys. What do you do when you're screwing up? What do you see when you're brokenness? What's going to be the way you're going to shield yourself? Well, that is the righteousness is one of the weapons. You're going to plead the blood of Jesus over you. You're going to call out on grace. You're going to say, God, help me. And that's all you need to live protected. That's it. If you had to get your act together, you're in trouble. Not going to get your act together, right? You're in trouble if you have to get it together for God to protect you. You're in for it, guys. That's not what it is. You can be all broken and mangled in the inside, and you're as long as you're like, I'm willing, God, I'm ready, I trust you. He says, okay, that's all that's really required from you. I'll do my part, you do yours. So then we're fighting this war, and I'm not going to read Ephesians 13 through 18. Most of us are very familiar with it, and I don't know about the rest of y'all, but I heard like a million messages on this thing, and it's just kind of sounds cute and nice and fun. And, you know, what I really wanted to do in this chapter, and I'm going to cover it very quickly, is help you to understand that these are not some far-fetched little cliche things, but that these are actually tools that you've already gained in some way, shape, and form, and we've already been walking under. Okay, they are not out there. They're not way out there. Okay, so the belt of truth, when we look at warfare, we're looking at these major areas that the enemy comes against us. And a lot of these weapons are defensive. And there's spiritual weapons and there's fleshly weapons. And our weapons are self-protection. Our weapons are self-defense. Our weapons are, you know, judgment, and our weapons are anger. I mean, we have all kinds of different weapons that we fought the battle with on our own. But we have to systematically decide to trade that weapon in for a spiritual weapon. Spiritual battles are not won using human resources. And I have to be reminded, you guys, I have all kinds of different issues I deal with in a day, in a week. And I mean, I'm a processor. I'll think it out, think it through, think all the different scenarios, come up with all these different solutions. And then I have to go back to it and go, okay, you know, this is not a physical battle. It's a spiritual battle. What kind of spiritual weapon can I bring into this battle? Okay, and sometimes I have to drop weapons. Sometimes I am bringing self-defense in there. Sometimes I am bringing, you know, my own interpretation of a situation rather than God's interpretation of a situation. I have to deal with that. Assumptions are huge. Did you ever make assumptions and then start judging a person by an assumption you've made on them? And then worse, accuse them. So I'm assuming you got this. I'm now going to accuse you of it, and it's like it's not even real. Okay? I mean, that's big. That's big. Okay, so the belt of truth is really where we need a connection to the Holy Spirit, because we tend to see things through our own filters, even now. You will tend to always kind of, you know, give yourself a little more allowance than the person that's coming against you, right? And so we need God's filter. That might be correct. You might have someone coming against you. You might have that. That might be accurate, but we just need to see God's perspective. So really what the belt of truth is, it's about discerning lies and discerning spiritual influences. Now, let's say you discern there's spiritual activity. You discern there's divisiveness. There's something that's trying to come against you, that's trying to sabotage you. Well, then the Bible tells us we're not dealing with flesh and blood. Well, what does that mean? Well, that means there's some kind of demonic strategy that's coming alongside that. Well, what do I do about that? God starts showing me different things that are happening in people. And I'm starting to see, okay, this looks like fruit. This looks like fruit. This looks like fruit. This looks like fruit. Do I get that fruit so I can go over to that person and I can say, you know what? God told me to tell you. I'm going to talk a word. We do some encouragement in our prayer session, but I just want to make it really clear. And especially in this environment, we do not tell people what God told them. I feel like God is saying this when I'm praying with people, but I'll tell you what, it's only if it's going to edify and encourage them. I feel like God is telling you that you are, you know, blah, blah, blah. I mean, we don't need any of those kind of prophets in here, all right? If you feel like that, that's one of the things I'm going to encourage you right now, is those kind of things, you need to keep them to yourself and ask the Lord what to do about that. I do get inside information. I work in a very spiritual, crazy environment, right? And there are different things. And I'll say, Lord, is that from you or is that from the enemy? Because the enemy will come with that thought too. He'll try to get you to believe that about that person and that. He'll try to plant the seed. So, Lord, are you giving me this for discernment? Or is Satan trying to plant a seed of judgment so that I accuse, so that I assume and accuse somebody? Okay? Make sense? I mean, it's really important. It's really, really tricky. I mean, it's taken me sometimes like a year to figure something out. Like, I've dealt with some things in a ministry level that are really yucky, to tell you the truth. Really, really yucky. I mean, we've dealt with just some, whoa, you know, some things that happen behind the scenes. And it actually wasn't with this particular organization. I mean, we have our challenges, as anybody would have, but we've been affiliated with other organizations. We've seen unbelievable things happen. It's just unbelievable. And it took a long time to just even process some of that stuff of what was happening. Once I know that I'm hearing from the Lord, if there's something he might say, I want you to confront it this way. I want you to confront it. And he might say, just pray about it. Just pray about it. Just pray about it. The worst thing to do is to either get something and then you go start telling everyone else about it. You might need to tell one or two. I found that having some very, very trustworthy people in my life can really help in those situations, because their point of view can help confirm if they're very trustworthy and spiritually discerned. But I'm not talking about, I'm just going to go, you know, God told me about that. Justin, are you still in here, Justin? No, it's not true. But he was in here before. You know, he told me, you know, God told me about Justin that he's not, you know. That is not the Lord. God's not going to give you inside scoop about a person and then have you go and make sure everybody else believes that about them. That is coming from the other side. God's discernment will be to the benefit of that person. It will be the benefit of that person. It will be the benefit of everyone. It will bring unity. It will bring completion. It's something I have to remember working in this, because we get little just weird things that happen, and that God is not just after my agenda. Imagine that. He's after the whole group of whatever I'm partaking with. He's after restoration for everyone involved. Because it's not flesh and blood, right? Because it's not a human battle. Anyway, that was only the belt of truth, and I gotta leave in 10 minutes. So, we're gonna keep moving on here. Armor of righteousness is really, in a nutshell, is all you need to do is put the big word grace. Just plant it. Get a tattoo if you need to. I mean, that would be a little more extreme, but grace. My righteousness is grace. My righteousness is not earned. My righteousness is merited by the blood of Jesus. And that's it. I'm done. As soon as you think it's behavioral, as soon as you think it's up to you, you're toast. That's it. Plain and simple. Let's move on. Shoes of peace. I'm not going to talk to you too much. I do want you, if you didn't take a look, you really need to look at this as far as how you're going to deal with the enemies, how you're going to deal with the people in your life, even your own family members that come against or are hostile to something happening in your life that's of the Lord. Okay? There is a very ironic call in this whole codependency dialogue. It's funny. It's very funny. It's very humorous. I want you to understand that codependency is the false side of love. It's the counterfeit side of love. But authentic love does many of the same things that codependency does, but it's doing it authentically. It's doing it from the Holy Spirit. And guess what? The Holy Spirit's going to call us to. Love your enemies. Bless those who persecute you. Gift people sometimes that don't deserve to be gifted. Bless people don't deserve to be blessed. That's one of the most effective things I've found when I'm dealing with a human strategy, and it is a flesh and blood person, and I can see it, is that my heart, I force myself to bless that person. Not bless what they're doing. Not bless what they're doing. God, I bless so-and-so. There's something that happens in the spiritual realm. And if I'm having something that's in opposition in my life, and I've had a lot of issues with my family. I'll tell you, I don't want to get, because I'm live streaming, but I better not go there. But God, I had something very cool happen this week. Very, very beautiful and awesome. And something that I've never had before. It is so easy to get dragged down by people's opposition to what you do. It is so easy to want to wage war and be self-defensive. But God is after much more in their lives. He doesn't just want us to be protected from evil. He wants us to come against evil with good and to love in the very place where there's been violation, to forgive in the same, in the very place where somebody, that doesn't mean we're in alignment with the behavior, you all. We aren't. We're in alignment with the Holy Spirit. And we're hating the evil, but we're coming against the evil with good. And I believe people in the church, you know, we're like, oh, you know, teach the gospel. And I'm all about the gospel, the gospel. You know, let's get the gospel out to the dying and the broke. Y'all, I think we need some gospel preaching right in the church. And I'm not just talking about Jesus, the one-time conversion experience that we all have that brings us into the body. I'm talking about just these major areas in our life that are still under a stronghold and a lie. And sometimes you're going to have to bring that mentality into your own community, into your own area of influence. You're going to say, oh, this is like, oh. But, you know, if you just sit and go judge and go, ooh, gross, ooh, yuck, ooh, 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 ooh. But then what if God says, I want you to be the one that's going to come and bring authentic love? Okay, that's as much as I can go. Shield of faith. I love the story of Peter. And faith is, you know, believing in God's mightiness and power more than circumstances. You know, God called Peter out of the boat, but, you know, the other guys didn't even leave the boat. So, you know, Peter gets picked on, but they just stayed there and hovered in fear as the storm was surmounting in their life. But Peter got out of the boat, and it took faith to get out of the boat. And he stood on those waters, and I've used this picture of Peter numerous times before. He got on that boat, and he's like, I'm walking on water, I'm walking on water, I'm walking on water. I'm walking on water. This is not right. I'm walking on water, and he falls. Why does he fall? Because his mind moved from supernatural, spiritual reality of how God is in control and authoritatively reigning and ruling versus my circumstances say this, my circumstances say that. It's a switch that we can make. I'm telling you guys, 2 seconds, 1 second, I'm, God, I love you. Jesus, Holy Spirit. Sorry, I'm sorry. Austin, oh my goodness, what are we going to do about that? I mean, that's terrible. How, that's horrible. And it's like in a split second. It's, you know, I'm on the waves, boom. And then who came to the rescue job? How do we get ourselves back out? It's just turn your eyes to Jesus, grab his hand, and that's, I love doing prayer with visuals because sometimes we need Jesus to be a real person like he was to them guys, those disciples. They're just real people, right? We can call them those guys. They're just dudes trying to do life. They weren't like some halos on their head and, you know, all prestigious. They weren't. They were screwed up, just like the rest of us. Anyway, so grab his hand, pull him up. Boom. He's okay. Okay, spiritual principle. Helmet of salvation. Really quick, I'm going to roll through the helmet of salvation. We were sitting, and I'm never, if you like pray or something with me, I will never call you out like anything in our, I want you to know we pray with a diverse group of people here, people from the community, things. So anyway, if I'm using examples, I want to make sure that you don't feel like, oh my gosh, is she going to talk about something that I told her? No, I'm not. It will be general. Okay. But, and this what really wasn't anybody in here, but we were praying with somebody, me and Stacy, and she kept seeing a picture of their helmet of salvation rolling. Now, what we were dealing with in that individual was somebody who had left Jesus. And she said that she could see him on his hands and knees like he was proposing to her. But let me tell you what, she didn't choose him. She didn't choose him. She had that at one point, and she lost her helmet of salvation. She lost her identity. She lost the power. She lost the reality of Jesus. She really, not only is it scary that you lose your identity and you lose who you are, but if you lose it long enough, like an addiction, you don't even want it back anymore. That is scary. Scary. Scary place to be. Okay? Most of us doubt, we can doubt our standing in Jesus. We can doubt our identity in Jesus. Okay? But what I saw when I first wrote this picture, and you know what? God just speaks to me in pictures, and my interpretations are always, you know, unless the biblical fact of that interpretation is what I would say you have to stand on. My interpretations are, you know, left up to, there's gray area, okay? I just want to give you, I want you to be sure that. So this is what I saw. I saw it was the church laying on the floor, and literally, like, they were like blood dripping from the mouth, and they were completely paralyzed. They were completely defeated, and they were just sitting there, mouths open. I mean, just like this picture, and it was almost like agonizing. It's like, if we don't understand our power and authority in Jesus, we are basically limp and dead, laying on the floor, maybe breathing still, but that's really about it. It is paralyzing if you don't learn to walk out your identity in Him and who He says you are, and in the firm, concrete reality that He has authored your salvation and you are His child, period. If you don't have that, it's the first place I usually go in prayer. You know why? Because if you don't have that, you don't have access to the rest of it. And where do you think the enemy wants to, why do you think a head injury, a brain injury in the physical realm, you're brain dead. We know what that's like in the physical realm. It's not good. But we can be in that same way, spiritually speaking, paralyzed, unable to do anything. That's how potent it is. Scary, really. And hopefully that would be a reverent fear as opposed to like a freak you out fear. Okay, none of us ever have to fall victim to that. You have a right. You've been given the helmet of salvation is proof that you have the right to always declare your right standing in God, your salvation, your authority, your royalty in the King. Okay, I know I'm talking long here. Sword of the Spirit is the word of truth. And I just want you guys to understand that when Jesus was tempted, He won that battle by coming against Satan's lying. Do you notice how Satan counterfeited the lies in the wilderness temptation? He counterfeited everything. He basically spoke to Jesus as though He was above him. And if Jesus submitted to that, now think of how challenged Jesus was in the wilderness. I mean, this is the Son of God. Okay. And I used to, for a long time, I thought, that is like so ridiculous. Like, He's going to go over there and tell Jesus this stuff. And how could that even be hard for Jesus? Wouldn't He be like laughing at Him? It doesn't sound like He was. Sounded like His human weakness was so significant in that moment. He had been fasting. He was without water. He was without food. That it seems like in that weakness, and that's where the enemy will come. He'll come when you're weak, and He'll offer you a counterfeit. And I'm not saying all medication is bad. But let me tell you what. Sometimes in people's pain, the enemy comes and he counterfeits. And you know what he says? He says, you know what? I'm going to give you these pills. They're going to help you. But really, their pain needs to be addressed. It doesn't need to be medicated. I'm not saying all medication is bad. Please don't stop taking. I always have to disclaimer this. Don't stop taking your medication if you're on medication. Stop taking any medication unless you see a doctor. I need to bring it back. Otherwise, I get in big trouble, okay? But I just want you to understand that's what a counterfeit does. Prays off your weakness, comes with a different plan, comes with a different version. We talked about Satan already, so I'm going to leave it. I'm going to leave it with prayer. And prayer is a powerful weapon. It gives us access to heaven. And one thing to understand is what you bind in heaven will be bound on earth. What you loose in heaven will be loosed on earth. There's power in agreement. One of the reasons we're doing intercessory prayer right now is because of the power of agreement. To break strongholds, to break lies, to seize access, to seize control, to see that in action individually in our own lives. prayer literally moves mountains. It does. And prayer that's done in agreement and in alignment with other people who are praying along the same thing is a weapon. It's an alliance. It's a force. It comes against the demonic. I can't go into that. But when we pray, we gain the insight and power of God. Prayer activates heaven. It isn't how or what we pray, but who we pray to. And one of the things that I look for in an individual session, in my own prayer, I look for the presence of the Holy Spirit. Because if the presence of the Holy Spirit is there, I'm telling you, we are doing something in the spiritual realm. And you might not feel it, you might not see it, it might not seem, but there are transactions that are happening. Okay? It's very, very potent. It's not cliche. So hopefully, you guys, that you doesn't even do justice. I could just do a whole workshop just on this. But I want you to understand that victory is not going to come to you. Also, one day you're going to be, I am victorious in Christ Jesus, and I got no more problems, and this is super easy. I learned all my battles. Nope. You'll be battling now. Next challenge, you learn how to fight. Next challenge, you learn how to fight. Next challenge, I was in a major battle this year. I mean, major. And I am just the past couple weeks feeling released. And I'll tell you what, I had to just keep walking through that when I really didn't feel like walking through it. I had to keep doing ministry when some days I really didn't feel like doing ministry. I'm just being honest. But walk through, push through, spiritual realm, whatever happened, broke off. Now it's like, hey, I'm praising God. I'm loving being here right now. It's awesome. But do you understand what I mean? The spiritual realm eventually does get access, and some people that haven't experienced that, it's because I don't know why, but there's strongholds. There's things that are preventing that. I need to let you guys go. I need to go. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We just pray that you would resolve all this information into our own hearts and lives as you see fit. And we just pray that you would go before us, and we pray that we could be victorious in you. I just pray you would anoint the groups today. I pray that you would anoint the time.
That the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name, would care to feel my hurt. Who am I that the bright and morning star would choose to